Glad that you've made it in on this wintry weather Sunday morning once again. And I've been instructed already that it's already been posted on the website that because of the winter weather advisory, there's no evening ministries tonight. So once again, get home when you make it home this afternoon and hunker down. So that's the word I've received this morning. But this past summer was, if you remember, was a summer in the Psalms. We weren't preaching through the Psalms, but the Scripture Memory Group was memorizing through the Psalms, and people had chosen a variety of different Psalms to memorize and to put to memory. And Ed Teese grabbed a hold of Psalms 119 and has always wanted to tackle that as a project. And so he has Psalms 119 down. We thought about having him quote the whole thing, but we'd be here till about 3 in the afternoon. So he could do it, but we won't have him do that this morning. But he has the opening of Psalms 119 to quote for us as we begin our time together this morning. Ed.
Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgment. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word.
Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize this morning and we acknowledge along with the psalmist that your words are powerful. Your words contain wisdom and knowledge and insight. Your words are pure and holy. Father, we are grateful that you have communicated and have spoken your word and have communicated to us so that we might know you and understand you, that we might believe you and take you at your word and trust in you and then be related to you through the word you gave us in your Son, Jesus Christ, the word who became flesh. Father, we thank you that through faith in Christ, we're brought into a vital union with Christ and with yourself and with one another. It's our delight this morning to gather together and to worship you and to sit under your word. And I pray that this morning, as we hear the choir and as we sing to one another and as we pray and as we preach the word, and then as we just share with one another, that you would be honored in all of this and that you would be exalted, that Christ would be glorified, and that we as your people would be edified and built up. So as we gather together this morning, we pray for your blessing on our gathering. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a friend of sinners. We just sang that. And he is with me to the end. He is with me forever. And we shall reign forever and ever. Good conclusion to that. Well, this morning, as part of our worship, I'm going to read just a couple of paragraphs from the beginning of the Gospel of John. You don't need to turn there yourself, as we won't be returning there later in the in our time together. But as I read these words, consider and think through what it says about the Jesus we just sang to and sang about, Jesus, friend of sinners. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all men might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer. And we thank you for not just sending your Son, but for giving him. Because you are love, and because you've set your affections upon us, you gave us Jesus. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending him, for giving him. And Jesus, we thank you for coming. We glory in the incarnation. We're grateful that you took on flesh, became one of us for the purpose of shedding blood and being broken for our sin. So we boast in the cross, and we glory in you, Jesus Christ, for becoming sin for us, for taking the punishment and wrath that we deserved. We glory not only in the cross, but in your resurrection, and we look forward in faith to your return, when you will consummate this salvation that you have provided us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for through the preaching of the gospel, shedding light and bringing light into our dark hearts, opening our blind eyes, opening our deaf ears, that we might see Christ and that we might hear God's word and be born anew and become new creations. So, Father, we gather before you this morning and we give you thanks, Father, Son, Spirit, and we gather and worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you for the words that we've sung and this morning. We thank you for the words that we yet sing. We pray that in our singing and in our praying and the preaching, in all of it, you would be honored and that we as your people would be edified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, musicians, once again for leading us in music and in song. All glory be to Christ. My youngest daughter was married this last July, and that song was the song they had sung together on their wedding day. And so it's a fantastic hymn, and great to sing it together as a congregation. Well, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. That's where we've been since the first of the year, so we've been here now, what, 5 or 6 weeks? And I'm having you return to Genesis chapter 1 this morning. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, although it may be profitable to do that. I trust that you're doing that on your own, and I've encouraged you to do that even daily. It's not a long chapter to read, and just to set your mind on it, we're going to be here in the preaching and have been for a while, and we'll continue to be here for a while in the preaching. But I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but there's parts of it that we will read together this morning, and so if you have your Bible open, you'll be prepared when we arrive there. Well, let's open the word of prayer, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Heavenly Father, we have sung together, "All glory be to Christ," and we pray that that would be true even now in the preaching of your word. So I pray for strength that your Spirit supplies to preach, and I pray for strength that your Spirit supplies for each one of us, myself included, and all who are here, strength to hear your word and to sit in awe of you. And as we see Christ, even in the pages of Scripture, be transformed into his image from one degree of glory to the next. So we pray that this morning's message would inspire and build our faith, and give us hope, and remind us that glory is Christ, and Christ is coming, And we look forward to great and glorious things that we cannot now begin to imagine. So do that this morning in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As human beings, we have been given a built-in ability or an inner sense, if you will, that quickly and easily picks up on patterns and symmetry. And so I'm going to show you some of these things on the screen. There on the screen, you see that archway. Can you see that up there? And it has all those. And I trust that you can see that on the screen. There's a pattern there. There's symmetry there. And we pick that up in our own architecture. There are all those pillars. You know, the amazing thing about that is not only do we pick up on patterns and symmetry, but we also pick up on breaks in patterns and dissymmetry. Is that a right word? Dissymmetry? For example, all of those columns that you see there, they're all spaced equal distance apart, whether they're all 20 feet apart or whatever they are. But if there were a dozen of them that were 20 feet apart and one was 12 feet apart, what would happen? You'd recognize that one. And it would stand out to you. It would cause you to take notice. And so there's something interesting about us that we pick up on patterns and we pick up on symmetry. We also pick up on breaks of patterns. Not only do we see patterns in our own architecture, but we certainly see it patterns and symmetry in nature. And we could look at slides all day and be in awe of it. But we also pick up on breaks and patterns. Yeah, so you just kind of pick up. That's an easy one. And I already mentioned the one from architecture. If you looked at a building that had all these big arching windows and one was the wrong size or in the wrong place, it would stand out to us. We would take notice. That one's even easier yet. So you got a pattern, a bunch of green apples, and the red one sticks right out in the middle. Well, patterns and symmetry, they don't just show up in architecture and in nature, but it also shows up in music and in literature. Particularly poetry. We pick up on rhythms and cadence and lyrical patterns. We also pick up on dissonance and lack of harmony. And for example, if you've ever been to like a third grade band concert, some of you have been to a junior high or early band concert, and you're like, oh, that's going along beautifully. Ooh, ah, ee. We pick up on rhythms and patterns and harmony. And we see that in nature, we see that in our architecture, and we see it when it's broken. Well, in Genesis chapter 1, which I trust that you're reading and have been reading daily, we find a pattern, a clear pattern in the text. And again, I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but we could. But the pattern that shows up in the text goes like this: "And God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. And God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. And God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good." And that pattern shows up repeatedly throughout chapter 1. Because of the pattern, some have argued that Genesis chapter 1 is poetic in form. I'm not convinced that's true. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I don't know my Hebrew language well. We do find Hebrew poetry in the Bible. Particularly the Psalms and in other places, Hebrew poetry is put into the biblical text. I'm just not convinced that Genesis chapter 1 is poetic in form or in nature. I think it's prose. But anyway, some have argued because of the pattern that's clearly there. And if you've read chapter 1, you've run across this pattern. "And God said, and it was so, and it was good." It's also interesting that as you read to the end of the chapter and you get to the sixth day of creation, "And God said, and it was so, and it was very good." And so that's kind of like the exclamation point at the end of the pattern. "And it was very good." And so it's the pattern ends. If we were to read the chapter, we would discover that 10 times in the chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, it says, "And God said." And I'll put them on the screen for you instead of looking at the whole chapter. "And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be an expanse. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation and fruit trees. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse. And God said, let the waters swarm and let the birds fly across the expanse of the sky. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. And God said, let us make man in our image. And God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed for food." And after almost all of those declarations, not all of them, but after almost all of them, it follows with, "And it was so, period. and God saw that it was good, period. For example, let's just look at one part of that. Look at verses 9 and 10, and we'll read here what happens on the beginning of day 3. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And so there's the pattern. It's on day 3, and we see it on day 4, and day 5, and day 6. There it is. And God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. Now, as I've already hinted at, there's two places in the text where that pattern is broken. And when patterns are broken, we sit up and take notice. Our attention is drawn into that. We're like, wow, what happened here? Why is this different? And as I was preparing the message for this morning, that's where I was going, and that's where I'm going to go. So this is message number one that almost didn't get preached. You following me? There's a pattern, and there's a message that's found in the pattern, and I almost skipped the pattern, is what I'm saying. The pattern is, and God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. And so here's the points for message number one that I'm not going to develop very far. God speaks. What God says happens. God sees, and God determines what is good. So that's message number one that's clearly seen in the pattern that we find in Genesis chapter 1. God communicates, and God dictates. God observes, and God judges. God has a mouth, and he speaks. And when he speaks, it's wisdom, power, and authority with his words. And God has eyes, and God sees, and what he sees, he judges. God differentiates between what is good and what is not good. And with the words of his mouth and with his declarations, he gives meaning to what he has made and he ascribes value to what he has created. He authors and he authorizes. These truths taken from Genesis chapter 1 have the power literally to impact the entire trajectory of one's life and even their eternity. If God speaks, which he does, if God speaks, then we either listen or we ignore. If God speaks, we either believe him or we deny him. If God speaks, we either pay attention or we disregard. If God speaks, we embrace what he says or we suppress what he communicates. If God speaks, and God does speak. If what God says happens, then what he says goes. And our response to what he says doesn't change him. It only impacts us, for good or for ill. We are either in line with him or we're out of line. We are either in step with him in what he says or we're out of step with him, and it's what he says, not what I say, that matters. And then finally, if God sees and if God judges good and not good, then there's accountability and there's judgment. And not just judgment, accurate judgment, because God sees, and God's judgment matters. For his word stands. So there's a pattern that's found in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. And that pattern has a message to it, and that message is impactful. It's very influential. Genesis chapter 1, as you read it, provides a foundation for God's existence, for revelation, communication, authority, accountability, and judgment. And your response to Genesis chapter 1, belief or unbelief, acceptance or denial, embracing or suppressing, impacts the entirety of your worldview, which literally means it impacts your daily life, your response to God who speaks. And what he says happens. And what he describes meaning and value to stands. Now, while there's a pattern to the text, and God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good, I've already pointed out we're now into message 2. Okay, and this is where I was going to go from the beginning of the week. So you still with me? Got message one is done. We're now on to message 2. There's a clear pattern to the text, and God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. But there's a couple of places where the pattern is altered. It's changed. It's not the same, and it's different in such a way that as you're reading it, it causes you to sit back and take notice. And the first break in the pattern literally shows up at the very beginning, back in verse 3 on day 1. And here's what it says. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. The pattern doesn't show up on day one. And God said, and it was so, and it was good. There are two things that emerge on day one, and it's light and it's darkness. And unlike the other days, light is called good, and darkness is not addressed. There's no value ascribed to it. On all the other days, day 3, 4, 5, 6, it says at the end of the day, and it was good. Light is the only thing declared in the creation week as good, and darkness remains unaddressed. It stands out. At the end of all other days, even when there are multiple things created, like earth and seas, vegetation and trees, they show up on one day. And at the end of it, it simply says, and God saw that it was good, as in all of it is good. Not so on day one. God said, let there be light, and God saw that the light was good. Light is declared good, darkness is not. As you continue reading through your Bibles, that differentiation between light and darkness and that stark contrast plays out in vivid ways. As you continue reading through your Bible, and we're right here at the very beginning, we're on verse 3. But as you continue reading through your Bible, you discover that darkness is continually equated to that which is not good, to sin, to unrighteousness, to injustice, to corruption, to judgment, and even death. Darkness is not a good thing. And so it's very interesting that on day one, God says, let there be light, and God saw that the light was good. It stands out. Now pin that in your mind for the moment, because that's the first place where the pattern breaks. The second one stands out even bigger. And to show it to you, let me walk you through the creation week in reverse, so that you can see the clear break in the pattern. Here's how it goes. On the end of day six, what's made on the end of day six? What's at the very end of the creation week? Mankind. So on day six, mankind is created and it was good. On day six, living creatures are created and it is good. On day five, fish and fowl, the sea creatures and the birds are created and it was good. On day four, the lights are created in the expanse of the sky, and it is good. On day three, vegetation and fruit trees are created, and it is good. And on day three, the earth and the sea is created, and it is good. And on day one, light is created, and it is good. Very fascinating. What about day two? Did you ever notice that on day two, the entire day, there's creation that happens and nothing is described as good? It stands out. Look at it. It's verse 6, 7, and 8. Here it is on the screen. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. That's part of the pattern. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And so we look at the verses, we look at the entirety of the second day, and we see part of the pattern, and God said, and it was so. What's not there? And God saw that it was good. It's not there. Every day has the pattern, and God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. Every day but day two? And on day two, what is created? An expanse called heaven. You would clearly think it would be, and heaven, and it was good, but there's silence. What's up with that? I mean, you look at the previous slide. You think the pattern is broken somewhere in there? It's like six white pens and one black one. It stands out. You guys see that when you're reading through the text? I think it's there for us to see. What's created on day two? An expanse is created on day two. Heaven is created, and it's not called good. That is fascinating. At least it is to me. I took notice of it. When you stand back and you look at the creation week, there are two things at the very start, on day one and on day two, There are two things at the very start that are that stand out for not being labeled good. What are they? What's not good on day one and day two? I'll tell you what they are: darkness and separation. Darkness and an expanse. I wonder if we should take note. We like patterns. We like symmetry. We see patterns. We take notice of symmetry. When patterns are broken, we sit up. If day one, day three, four, five, six all say, and God saw that it was good, and day two doesn't say that, you kind of go, huh? Going a little deeper as I was thinking this through, I wonder if God has an issue with darkness and separation. Before Genesis 3. Isn't that amazing? Before Genesis 3 and the fall of mankind into sin and into darkness and into death, I wonder if God has an issue that he wants to be very clear concerning himself at the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1, that darkness is not good and separation is not good. We know that he does. From the fall of humanity into sin, found in Genesis chapter 3, and moving forward throughout the rest of the Bible, salvation is referenced in terms of light and reconciliation. Sin and unrighteousness and injustice and wickedness and evil is referenced in terms of darkness and in separation. So here's the message this morning. I don't have this on the screen. If there's ever a slide that should have been up here, here should have been the slide. Where there is darkness, God speaks light. And where there is brokenness, God devises means of reconciliation. That should be on the screen. Where there is darkness, God speaks light. And where there is brokenness, God devises a means of reconciliation. I could have you turn, I won't have you turn there this morning, but I could have you turn to John chapter 8, because in John chapter 8, Jesus stands up and he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If we went back into that creation week in Genesis chapter 1, it's quite amazing that the first thing that God speaks is light. And he calls the light good. And the light shows up before the sun arrives. Light shows up on day one. The sun doesn't show up till day four. Giving us clear indication that God's power and ability, and he lives in unapproachable light, and his Son is light, and God values light, and God calls the light good, and it shows up before there's a sun in the sky. And then you move forward in the biblical text, and Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Not separation. Death is separation. Jesus, I could have you turn to John chapter 3. Jesus said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Saved to what? What are we saved to? We just think we're saved from sin. We're saved from death. We're saved from hell. What are we saved to? We're saved to God. Through Christ, we are no longer separated. We're reconciled to God. So Jesus is the light of the world. Those who follow him have the light of life. God sent him not to condemn, but to reconcile the world unto himself. Jesus is the light. He has defeated the darkness. Those who are in Christ, there is no more separation. Those who believe in Jesus are brought into a vital union with Jesus, and Jesus is the light of life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. People come to the Father through me. He reconciles what is separated. Jesus is the light. He is our salvation. In him there is no darkness at all. Those who follow him have the light of life, and those who walk with him walk in fellowship with the Father and with the Father's children. I find it amazing that at the very beginning of the creation week, we discover God's dislike of darkness and separation. And it shows up even before the fall. Even the creation week points us to Jesus Christ, who is the light and who reconciles what is separated. you can find Jesus on every page. And he can be preached from every passage of Scripture, from the very opening verses of the text. And we've already been there because we've discovered when it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we're talking about Jesus. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. Well, that's message number two. I have three messages for you this morning. Do you remember the first one? Good. There's a pattern, and the pattern communicates a clear message. We can skip the pattern because the pattern's broken, and the brokenness of the pattern has a clear message. Light and darkness and separation are not good. God overcomes them in and through Christ. Message number three. You ready for message number three? You still with me? What time do I have? Oh, we're not gathering back together tonight. You have all afternoon. Very early in the text, as the pattern is broken, and we see that darkness and separation are not good, it led me to see that on day 1, 2, and 3 of the creation, there are separations that happen in the creation. It doesn't happen on 4, 5, and 6. So day 1, 2, and 3, there are separations. You want to read it? Look at verse 3. Let's just read the first 3 days. And look for the separations that are found in the text. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Day 2, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. Nothing good there. Separation, expanse there. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And we could read on day 3, and God creates vegetation and fruit trees. So here's what happens. Here's what stands out to me on day 1, 2, and 3. There's separations that happen. On day 1, light is separated from darkness, and light is called good. Darkness is not. On day 2, heaven above is separated from below. That's a separation that God does not value and call good. But heaven above is separated from earth below, if you will. And then on day 3, earth is separated from the sea. The water is given boundaries, and the earth appears, and vegetation grows on that earth. And so here are these separations that happen on day 1, 2, and 3. And darkness and separation and sea stand out. And that drew my attention to the last chapters of the Bible, where we read about the new creation of the new heavens and the new earth. And what is separated at the beginning of the original creation is rolled back in the new creation. It's incredible. I hope you see this. Stay with me. Revelations chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Well, that's day 3. Day 3. That's fascinating. We read on in Revelation, same chapter, just a verse later. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Well, that's fascinating. There's no separation between heaven and earth any longer. You remember Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3? God used to come and go. He used to come and show up and walk with man in the cool of the garden. But now in the new heavens, new earth, God's not coming and going. The expanse, the atmosphere of separation is removed. God is now dwelling with his people. Well, that's fascinating. Then I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no night there. Well, that's day number one. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. That'll be my first tattoo, by the way. And night will be no more. Day one, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Darkness, no more. Night, no more. So here's what I learned. As I'm studying Genesis chapter 1 with you, and I'm seeing these things on day 1, 2, and 3, there's separation. Day 1, light is separated from darkness. Day and night are created. They emerge. Day 2, heaven above is separated from earth below. And day 3, earth is separated from the sea. When I think through that and I turn to the latter part of the new heaven and the new earth, the latter part of the Bible, in the new heaven and the new earth, there's no more darkness. There's no more darkness. No more night. There's no atmosphere of separation. God now dwells among his people. He's not coming and going. Quite frankly, he's living on Main Street. We're dwelling with him. He's dwelling with us. And we'll never be separated. Ever. And there's no more sea. We know that there's rivers. We know that there's bodies of water. We know that there are sea creatures in the new heaven, new earth. What I think it means by there's no more sea is there's nothing anymore of anything evil or bad or unknown. So what do we learn? As I'm thinking through this creation account and connecting it with the creation of the new heaven and new earth, and I'm thinking this through, one of the lessons I learn is the new creation is superior to the original. That's fascinating. Because we, quite frankly, stand in awe of the original creation. We see patterns and symmetry, and we see creativity. I think I'm going to circle back on this next week. We're here for a while longer. Why isn't everything just gray and black and red? Why aren't those just the three colors? Why do we see such biodiversity and such absolute creativity and beauty? Why do we go out into the wilderness, and why do we go visit the Grand Canyon? Why do we go to sit on the beach to watch the ocean? Because we see even a broken world and we say, wow, this is absolutely glorious. We stand in awe of the creation that we live in now, and it's broken and fallen. The new creation is superior to the original one. No more darkness, no more night. No more atmosphere of separation. God will dwell among his people, and nothing evil there at all. So I say there's hope, and there's glory coming. The end is better than the beginning. The end is better than the start. The end is not just a restoration of what was lost in the fall. The end is not just a repair of what was broken. The end is superior to the start. Have any of you ever remodeled an old home? Yeah, what a stressful project that is. We've done remodeling work. You know what it's really difficult to do? It's really difficult to take that which is broken and disrepair and old and make it as good as new. Have any of you ever remodeled? Remodeled isn't the right word. Have any of you ever restored an old car? Before I moved here 20 years ago, 1998, I sold the car that I had restored. A couple years before coming here, I restored a 1968 Dodge Dart Swinger, two-door. Any of you remember those? All three of us, that's amazing. Love that car. It had been in an accident. A fork truck with a pallet of lumber had hit the side of the thing and just crushed the whole side. And I picked up this Dodge Dart, and I spent months, and I restored this Dodge Dart. And it became my daily driver. I drove it for a couple of years. I sold it before I came here. You want to know why? Because old things are in constant need of repair and upkeep. But even in the restoration process, I could never quite get that car back to like it was the day it rolled off the showroom floor. No matter how much work I did, no matter how much I put into it, I could never quite get it back to the original. God is doing more than restoring what is broken and repairing what fell. The new heaven and the new earth is superior. There's no more darkness. There's no more night. There's no more atmosphere of separation. God dwells with his people, and there will be no evil there evermore. Think through the progression of your own salvation and the progress and the improvement that happens in your own life as you walk with Jesus Christ. You hear the gospel. You see in the gospel the face of Jesus Christ as your hope and Savior, and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, and the power of sin is broken. As you learn to walk by faith and keep in step with Jesus Christ, the practice of sin is being defeated, and when Jesus returns and consummates the salvation, its glory and the very presence of sin is removed forevermore. It just keeps getting better. The end is better than the beginning. Remarkable. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you and what you reveal to us even in the opening sentences of this book, of your word. What you reveal to us about your own character, what you value, what you don't value, and what you do. Father, we are grateful for Jesus Christ who came into this world that he created to reconcile this world that had fallen back to yourself. And we're grateful that his work goes on. And we look forward to his return and the glory that will be revealed. And we can't begin to imagine today all that you have prepared for us who love you. And how you will cause us to be in awe of you for all eternity as you continually make all things new and dwell among your people and be their God. Father, we thank you for all that you've revealed to us concerning yourself and your word. We stand in awe of you. We're grateful for who you are and what you have done. We're grateful that you have communicated. We sit up and listen. Cause us to tremble at your word. Cause us to take you at your word and to live lives of faith that bring you glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to go back, as you might imagine, into Genesis 1 next week. And there's so much here. I'm trying to lay out my next few weeks of messages. But we will look further into the creation week. I think we may land next week on that pinnacle of creation at the end of the week, the creation of mankind in his image. But keep reading the chapter, and as you do that, you'll be best prepared for the preaching of the word as we gather together.